All right. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to see everybody here. Always good to be back home. Let's see here. I wanted to make an announcement about the RSVP for Luke's ceremony, or not ceremony, but, well, it's sort of a ceremony, I guess, for his celebration after this second service at Iguana Joe's. And if you haven't RSVP'd and you do plan on attending, can you do me a favor and raise your hand? The hope is that we get everybody counted before we go. Okay, should be all right. Yeah, thank you, Charisse. And then also, it's not on the, it's my fault I didn't tell Edie, but it's not here that I won't be here next weekend, and we're going to have to move the deacons meeting to the Lord's Supper, which is the following weekend. So I just wanted to make that known, because I told some people last week and then it went out of my mind, and here we are again. So that's how I operate sometimes. But anyways, that's all I have, and we've got a couple more people on the prayer list, so take a look at that, and always keeping people in prayer. So I think that's about it, but we'll keep trucking, and I'll go ahead and dismiss the children. The one, the child. Let's see where we at. Here we go. All right, back to James. Back to James. This is number 40 and 41 today. I was excited to talk about James. I'm hoping we can get out of chapter 2 eventually. But you know, you kind of have to linger sometimes, because people like to linger on this verse. And they like to misuse it, abuse it, pull it out of context. And so I'm trying to reverse that process and get it straightened out, right? So, but I know you know most of those things, but that's okay. It's always good to hear things again, the grace and how God works and treats us, and relate it to the passages at hand. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's between you and God. None of my business, none of your neighbor's business. And so let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that, and then I'll kick us off. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the time that we have. Even though we know that it's limited, we also know that you have given us what we need, when we need it, to be able to live in a way that is not only unique, but also gives us the happiness and the fulfillment that we need to be able to make it through successfully. We thank you for these things, and we just ask today that we can make these things real in our own lives so we can live it out and be true to you and your word. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, James 2, 14 through 20. And you know, we've been on verse 14 for a little while, and the following verses. And I think we're still there for a moment, but we're making our way. We're moving out a little bit. And let me just read this, because I know you've slept a few days since then. James 2:14 says this. It says, what profit is it? Remember, I changed that to, I guess, a different translation. The NASB used, what use is it? But this is very a lot more clear. What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? And I don't guess I changed it here, but we talked about it anyways. The word save has a lot of meaning there. I mean, that's really what we've been kind of hanging around, right? Talking about, what does this mean? Why is James telling this to believers who are already saved? That should be your main question. And I think the easiest thing for me to do, and maybe for you, is to look at the definition of the word and adjust it accordingly. Well, save can be translated save, obviously, here. And I'm okay with that. But some people are not okay with that. The word save has a few different meanings. It can also mean to deliver. It can also mean to keep or preserve. And if you like those better, I would say put those in there, because they have the same meaning about what James is trying to get these believers to do. And he's asking them, can your faith deliver, preserve you, right? Keep you. You could even say protect you. And so you might ask, how can we have so many lessons on this word? Well, I think we've probably had about three on this verse, and I think it's for good reason, because there's so many different versions of this, and even people like yourselves will mistranslate a verse like this. And all of a sudden say, well, maybe they weren't really saved to begin with, right? Now you've opened up another can of worms that is not theologically correct to say there is a certain kind of faith that saves versus another kind, right? And that's when they start trying to extract the works out of you in a fear tactic. That is not theologically correct. So you've got to be careful about that, because what James is talking about is the first couple words, profit. Profit. And the NASB did not bring that out very well. What use is it? But what profit is your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? That's what James is getting at. I mean, you know, we could ask ourselves that. Are you living in a profitable way? Maybe, hopefully, right? Is there any profit to what you do? I don't know. But the goal of the Christian life is just for that right there. We're to be profitable, right? We're to produce good deeds and works that are glorifying to God, and we're to live as unto the Lord. That's what profit looks like. And so you can understand why James is saying right off the bat, what profit is it? He's not saying, are you saved? He's not saying that. He's saying, what profit is there in your life? What value is your life on this earth? You know, that says a lot here, because sometimes we don't, how can I say that? We don't have a lot of value. We're not producing a lot of value in the Christian life as a Christian. And I'm not saying that's not possible, because it is. We see these believers in James are having, there's no value. They're believers, they're saved, but there's no value they're giving or producing. And you kind of hear in the back of, I keep wanting to say divine good, because that's really what this is all about. Producing works, producing good that's glorifying to God. In other words, your position in Christ should align with your life, right? What you do and what you say should always align with what you believe in. But that isn't always the case, right? It's not always the case. There can be a disconnect. And there's been a disconnect in our lives, every one of us, whether you realize it or not. You weren't always on track in your spiritual life. And if you were, I'd love to talk to you and hear your testimony. But we have a sin nature. That's the reality. And we have gotten off track just like so many, every other human being has gotten off track. And that's what James is written for, to people who are off track, but he's trying to get them back on track. That's what's happening here. So the first thing to start off with, where's the profit? What profit is it? You know, are you adding any value? Is there any value? And what is James talking about? What kind of value? Divine spiritual value. That's what he's talking about. Not how much money you made, not how many properties you own, not how many fill in the blank you have. It's what divine profit is in your life and what are you producing. So, and I always like to ask the question when you see the word save, what is James asking? Can they be saved from? Well, we know it's not phase one because they're already believers in Jesus Christ, right? They're not being saved from their eternal death in hell. They're being saved in phase two as Christians, preserved, delivered. You realize when your life has value, spiritual value, and you're living for the Lord, it is preserving, it's delivering, it's constantly saving you from many, many things that you may not realize. Number one, your own sin nature. The corrupting aspect of the sin nature, as we'll see later, not only destroys, corrupts, and eventually kills, but you know, we can speed that process up on our own. We can speed that process. If you allow your sin nature to run wild, it is going to affect your physical body. It's going to affect you. So, number one, when you say, can that faith save you? Well, if you don't have any faith, I'm talking about not eternal salvation. I'm talking about your day-to-day walk in the Lord. Can that faith deliver? Can it? If there's no value in your life, it certainly is not going to deliver you out of your circumstances. So, but we're going to talk about a few of these things because, and I left the word saved here. I think it works just as well, but it does confuse a lot of people because of the amount of baggage this verse has with it, right? But I'll continue to make it as clear as I can, as you probably have gathered at this point. But I would translate this, what cumulative profit is there, my brothers in Christ? That's exactly what the word means. Remember, it's cumulative profit that we're gaining as Christians. That's how I would translate it. If someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith deliver him? If that helps you, I think you should go with that. But just like anything else, I'm sure that can be taken out of context as well, right? So always ask the question, to save them from what? Well, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, you know that gives you a big hint right there, right off the bat. So, but what I'm hoping you see at this point is that phase one is not an issue for them. They can't be resaved, but what they're not doing is living a life of faith. They're not living out their life in faith, right? And that's phase two of the spiritual life. That's where we're at right now. If you're a believer, that's where we're at. So, and that comes with many disadvantages if you're not living for the Lord, as you already know, actually. You know, we've all spent moments or days or weeks or months or years not living for the Lord. And we know the kickback that comes from that in our own personal lives, right? There's disadvantages that come with that. There's certain things that happen that we can't manage because we're not in fellowship. We're not applying the Word of God in our own lives. And what happens? We just fall apart. We can't manage it all. So, so problems come out of that. And that's what I think James is trying to get them to see, that there's problems from your lack of faith in your day-to-day life. That's what he's trying to say. I think the most obvious problem here, the most obvious problem to me that's happening to these believers is really found in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Because remember, that's a section in Hebrews that talks all about faith. All about faithful believers. So if we want to look at what faith should look like, we could look at the hall of faith, is what people call it, because it's just packed with what faith looks like, how God views faith, and what people of faith did and how they did it, and it gives you a picture of that. Which, remember what I just said, it's about all about people who are saved and they acted on that faith from God's word. So there's a faithfulness aspect of Hebrews 11. And then when you get down to verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, it says this, and this is the disadvantage of what I wanted to tell you about, of not living a day-to-day way in faithfulness to God. Here it is. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. A rewarder. So, guess what? This is telling me, if we're saved, but we're not living as if we're saved, I would say that's a big problem. Or at least it's something that we should be aware of, because God feels a certain way about this. He has feelings in this. He died on the cross. Maybe we should give Him a little bit of thought. Maybe we should give Him an ear. Right? He died for us in order so that we could live a certain way. Maybe we should pay attention. I'm just saying. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible. And I don't care where you are in your walk. I know we deal with a lot of things and we go through good times, bad times, okay times, horrible times, painful times. This still applies right here. This still applies. Actually, I would say this applies more so in some circumstances than not, but the reality is it always applies. It always applies. So, you know, because when I see this, this word please, this is what God desires. This is what God wants. He wants us to trust Him with our life. He wants us to trust Him with our day-to-day decisions. He wants us to trust Him with what we do, how we do it, when we do it, where we do it. He wants us to let Him lead our life. And what pleases Him is for us to trust Him in doing so. Not always easy to do. And you might have glazed over this part, but there's great significance in the second half of this verse, because it kind of tells you how to be aware of that, I guess you could say. It says, for he who comes to Him must believe that He is, that He is. I think there's a lot in that statement right there, because do you realize that not only applies to salvation, sure, but it also applies day to day in the Christian life. If God is not real to you each and every day, if He's not a priority, you won't pay Him any attention. You surely won't trust Him, because He's not real enough to you personally. So yes, we must believe that He is. In other words, not just say, yes, I know He's God, I know He's there, I know my position, I know what I should be doing. But that reality has to come to the surface of your thinking. In other words, it has to be something that becomes an important thing for us to keep in mind. The word is... In this verse, it says, He is, or whoever comes to God must believe that He is. That word right there, means to exist, but it also means to be in close connection with. Think about that. Close connection with. So you can only do that by faith. When you're in a close connection, relationship with God, guess what? You're living by faith. You have to. Remember, we believe in, we're saved by, we worship a God that is not visibly here. Do you realize that takes faith? Sure, you can see things that He does. You can see things that happens, that He moves and He changes things and He adjusts things and but you can't see Him. That takes faith. Faith. So, and on top of that, I guess you could say on the opposite spectrum of that, believing that He is and having that closeness to Him, guess what happens? When we don't do that, we distance ourselves from Him. We distance ourselves from Him. Well, that's a big problem when we do that, we live as if He didn't exist. You say, oh, I know God exists. Yeah, but you're living in a way that says He doesn't exist. You're living in a way that you're not close to Him right now. See, so we have to remember that for he who comes to God must believe that He is. He is who He says He is, and that includes His Word in your life. That's the Bible. We have His Word. Is that real to you? It's not mine. It's not a human author. It's His. It's through divinely inspired writers, human writers, that God has given us His Word through them, through their hands, to the pages of Scripture to us. Right? So it's His Word. There's no way around that. And guess what He's also done? He's preserved it and kept it in such a way where we have the accuracy of the Word as well. The truth of the Word. So, and I think there's another part to this, because on top of that walking in faith part, we are to realize that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. A rewarder of those who seek Him. That is a big part of this verse. Because the believers in James, in the book of James, don't realize that. Remember, James is trying to tell them about profit. Where's the profit? You realize that profit's tied to reward? That's why I brought in 1 Corinthians 3 the other day. About divine good being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that? The believers being judged for how you lived and what you did. The reason we brought that in is because that's what James is trying to get them to do and see. But when you realize that, okay, God is not only real, not just that He's there, we know He's real, we believe in Jesus Christ, you know, that's one part of it. But is it real enough to be able for you to live it? Is it a reality in your own personal life? That's one part. And the second part is to realize that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Who seek Him. That's an exciting thing to me, because remember, this is the same thing that Paul talked about building on the foundation of Christ. Remember, he was talking to believers that were saved. The Corinthians were sort of like these believers in James. They weren't doing a good job of living out the Christian life. So Paul got into rewards, all those types of things, crowns, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, talking about building on the foundation that you have. But what did he say? What was the command in those verses? Remember, we have to look out for the commands, because they tell us what to do and they kind of lock us back into the Scripture. What was the command that we have to take very seriously? But each man must be careful how he builds on it. The command is on the word careful. We have to be careful in how we're living for God. We have to be careful. We can't just show up to church and get motivated and walk out of the church on fire and call it careful. It says you got to pay attention to what God is saying and how we're living so we do it rightly. You know, there's going to be a lot of shocked people when they get to the judgment seat of Christ and they're motivated on fire for the Lord. They've been doing things a certain way to realize that they weren't careful in how they lived because they didn't do it God's way. They did it their own way. They did it the way they thought people would say, wow, look at them. They're a good godly Christian. Well, what does that have to do with anything? It doesn't have anything to do with anything. The one that matters is God and what he thinks, right? That's really all that matters. But remember, there's that sin nature thing that tells you, you know what? If you satisfy these people, if you do this for these people, well then, you know, it'll make you feel a lot better. And you got to deal with that. We have to deal with that. So the command to be careful is a word that means, or it the Greek word blepo, and it means, it can mean to look. But when it's a command, it means to pay especially close attention to something. Wow. There it is, right? That's why Paul said, build on the foundation of Christ, live the life, but do it as God wants you to do it, not in the way you think you should do it. I mean, and I'm not saying everybody is wrong in the way they choose to study, to worship, to live the Christian life. What I'm saying is there's obviously a right way and a wrong way to do that, right? And I believe that there are way too many churches that disagree, yet we have one Bible that says exactly the same thing. Well, why are we all disagreeing on the same Bible? That's a good question. I mean, isn't it a good, valid question? It is. And I would say because people are not paying especially close attention to the Word of God and what it says. I can make it say whatever I want to say. I can take it out of context. I can say, you know what, you better do this and do that. If you don't, you know what, your salvation is on the line. I could really, you know, get everybody worked up and going, and I'd probably fall over dead, but God would just, but you get the point. There's a lot of people doing that because they're not paying close attention. What they're paying attention to is their own sin natures. That's what's leading them in the pulpit even. And yes, that is possible. So if we had one command to go with the book of James, I would say this is it. Be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. That's what James is trying to tell them. Be careful, guys. Is there any profit? So we've got to pay attention to what you're doing, and do it in a certain way when it comes to your spiritual responsibility, because I do feel like we have gotten away from that, from the fear of the Lord in the sense that, we want to make sure that we're doing it God's way and not our own way. There's so many people doing it their own way, doing it my way, doing it megachurch way, doing it emotional way, doing it music way, doing it you have to get to heaven this way, that way, this. Well, wait a minute. What does God say about it? What does the Word of God say about it? I mean, isn't that the deal here? It is. So all that to say that not pleasing God as a Christian is the most obvious and serious problem that we face and these believers in the book of James face, because they're negligent in their spiritual duties. But the good news is we can always turn that around. We can always turn that around. And that's why James is writing to these believers. He's saying he notices something and he wants to see them go in a different direction. He's saying, okay, I recognize that, and I just want to see you guys go in a different direction. So he's trying to help them, and that's why he writes the letter that he does to these believers. And we all, have been there or are there or know someone who is there So it's a book that applies to everybody. Everybody. Because we can relate to it. We can relate to it. So another thing about this is, how are you going to trust an invisible God and His words on paper, in a book, just another book, could be just another book to some people, right? How are you going to trust all those things unless you get to know Him? You can't. You won't. I know He's there. I know that's His word. But how are you going to trust those things? How are you going to live by those things? That takes faith. That takes trusting in what you cannot see, or at least Him. So you've got to get to know Him through spiritual growth. And I'll tell you, that's where we have to keep going, is growing spiritually, because that's what we do every day, is we get to know God. And the result of that is what? You trust Him even more. Ever have somebody that's very trustworthy? The more you get to know them, the more you feel like you can trust them. Until they stab you in the back. Right? Well, God's not going to stab you in the back, because all He is trustworthy. 100%. Right? He doesn't have a sin nature. So the more we get to know Him, the more you realize it, the more you and I realize how much He loves us, how much more you can trust Him, how much He has your back in the circumstance, how He knows where you are right now in your life, and He's waiting on you, and He's wanting you to go in that direction. He knows all those things. But if we don't know those things, guess what? We'll just kind of sit over here and kind of do this, do that, look here, look there. No, He's waiting. He loves you. This is something that is time dependent. In other words, we're running out of time. It's 10:11, right? And I don't know how many hours you have left in life, but there's a number. That'd be kind of neat to know that, right? Or I says no. Well, 1 hour. What the? I got to get out of here. You might as well stay here. Right? Actually, it might be a little depressing if it's too long, you know. Oh, I got to be here for that long. But anyways, there's a lot of thoughts we can think about that. So, you know, the point I'm trying to make is you can't trust God and live by His word if you don't try. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You got to try. You got to begin to want to know, want to seek, and know what did that verse tell us? Know that He is, and also that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In other words, those who have a desire to know the truth of the Word of God, and not just what everybody has to say about it, but what does God say? What does He want me to do? How does He want me to live? If we want to know and go in that direction, rewards. There is rewards and benefit to just having that attitude. I know you don't think about that in that way a lot of times. We discount that, or we just take it out of our mind. But showing up is a big deal. It shows that you're seeking. I think that's a form of seeking. Showing up is a form of seeking. It doesn't have to be extreme. I'm not saying you have to start off hitting the ground running and go all out and, you know, jump into seminary, jump into a Greek class. You know, I got to do this, that. No. Seeking is anything moving in the right direction. It doesn't have to be all that. Actually, I don't know if I'd recommend that to many people. So, you can really understand, the more we grow, the more amazing we start to begin to understand who God is and what he's all about and how He feels about us. And that's you know what? That gives you motivation. motivation in the spiritual life to go the next day, the next day, the next day, and keep going. Because it's not about this. It's not about these bodies. It's not about, you know, it's about God. It's really about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us and gave us an opportunity to live in a certain way. That's what this is about. And we have to start orienting our life around that. Around that. And if we don't, you have to ask yourself, where's the prophet? The divine prophet. Where is it? So thank God for the motivation. And thank God for the giving us the desire to seek Him. Do you realize that? He's the one who's pulling us to Him. Dragging us, basically. We're kicking and we're trying to go the other way. He's like, no, 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 I got you. I got you. Come this way. And finally, when we stop kicking and screaming, going the other way, we finally stop and we start to go in that direction. But He's responsible, not us. We can't take credit for the seeking. God is the one who has gotten you to where you are now. He's gotten you here. So thank Him for that, because that is an act of grace and a blessing that God has given all of us to even get us to walk in this building. I mean, honestly. Because if it was up to us, guess what we do? Well, we do whatever we want to do. So, but you've been changed. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you have a motivation that only can come from God and that He can give you, and that you can go in the right direction versus the wrong. So you can really understand why James is talking about profit, accumulated gain or benefit in the life of a saved person. That's what he's talking about in the book of James. Boy, but that's... And guess what? That's one of my jobs. That's one of the pastor teacher's jobs, is to talk about the gain, realize the gain, and know the gain so we can live the gain, live the advantage. We all want to be Christians who have the advantage. I mean, who doesn't want to have the advantage? You know what I mean? So, but let me show you what, and then we'll break on this. Because we do know what these believers are accumulating. We've been this far in the book. Look what they are accumulating. They're doubting God. They're giving in to evil desires. Temptation, remember? Anger. They're just being a hearer of the word and not a doer. They're failing to bridle the tongue, which means they have a lack of self-control in that area. They're neglecting orphans and widows. In other words, they're failing to care for the vulnerable. Being stained by the world. Basically, the world is affecting them greatly. They're showing partiality, favoritism. Remember, they were discriminating based on wealth. They're oppressing the poor, blaspheming the name of Christ, breaking parts of the law and thinking it's okay, failing to show mercy to others. I mean, that's a big long list of what they're accumulating that's not advantageous, right? So anyways, I just wanted to get that out, and then we'll go ahead and take our break and we'll come back and do it again. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the word. Thank You for the reality check that the truth always gives us. It lets us know where we are. It gives us an idea of where we need to be. And it also just keeps You in focus, keeps Jesus Christ in focus. He's the reason for the season. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only reason that we can be here and live in a way that we are today, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, which includes you and I. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. That's the word of God. That's the truth. And if we believe that, you have eternal life. There's no way other way around it. That's what the word says. That's the truth. So we thank you for that reality. Thank you for the grace that that gives us and the second chance that we have through Christ. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.